How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated, please. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Those two places, Romans 1, 2 Thessalonians 1. I'll be giving you more scripture today. The reason is because I do not stand up here to give you my opinion. I hope just to represent the Word of God and what it says. And in order to validate anything that's said today, we'll be using Scripture as a reference. When you find your place, say, I have it. Sometimes as we get older, we begin to look at warnings as if they're just condemnations from someone who wants to tell us what to do or what not to do. We don't look at warnings the way we should look at warnings. And so if you listen to the children's sermon this morning, you would understand that a warning is something actually that comes from somebody that cares about your outcome. A warning is something that you're supposed to heed, because if you disobey the warning, you will miss the reward. If you heed the warning, then you will be able to receive the reward. A warning today is something that can change your life. But I see of lately, and I realize that in the past several weeks, as I've been preparing and studying for these messages that we've been preaching, that we live in a society now that disallows the warning that God has issued to us, and it allows a warning that goes against God. Somewhere along the road, we've messed up. And today, I want to offer you a message that's a heartfelt message. It's a message that I've studied and prepared for, but mostly have been convicted of. It's a message that most of you might say is a politically incorrect message. Anyone who listens to it will probably say it's a politically incorrect message. But I feel responsible today, understanding the role that God's called me to, which I'm so undeserving of, but He had called me to be a minister of the gospel, but the pastor of His church. And pastor of a church is supposed to be the shepherd of the church, the under shepherd of the church, knowing that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and I'm supposed to speak on behalf of God. But part of the shepherd's job is to be able to warn the sheep of any danger, right? And so, in order to warn the sheep of any danger, you have to speak about it. So today, knowing that this message will be listened to by not just you, but by our radio ministry, by all those that are able to listen to the CDs, I understand that it's going to be met with a rebuttal of those who feel a different way. But today, I want to say that I want to take the opportunity and the freedom to be able to present God's position. God's position is the position that I choose to go with. That is the way I believe. And I feel that most of you believe that way. In order to present God's position, understand that God's position will offend. But the freedom that I have to be able to represent that, I want to use that freedom right now. In other words, understanding that this is going to upset people that believe a different way, I wanted to go ahead and clear the path and be able to say that the religious freedom that I have allows me to be able to represent God's side, because that is the way that I believe. For the last several weeks, we've spoken about God's philosophy versus man's philosophy. God's philosophy we have labeled in one word. We call God's philosophy what? Truth. Truth is God's philosophy. I want you to tell the person beside of you, God's philosophy is called truth. You can't label it any different thing. God's philosophy is called truth. Man's philosophy comes up with every other exception, but God's philosophy is truth. It's just not what God thinks we should do. It's truth. God being the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the God that knows all, is all, can be everywhere. All that he says is truth. So God's philosophy is his truth. He's given this truth to mankind throughout history so that man could pass this truth down from generation to generation to ensure that mankind would be able to come to God and have fellowship with him. You know, God wants fellowship with man. And so he's passed this truth down from generation to generation. He did it, as we talked about, in the Old Testament. We see that, first of all, God began to speak to man. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Abraham. He's spoken to man. And we go back and we look through the Bible. We see that after that, God spoke through prophets. In other words, he would speak to a prophet. The prophet would speak to man. He was sharing the truth. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is what you do to please me and get blessings. This is what you don't do so that you won't receive my judgment. After he spoke through prophets, do you know that God sent his only son to speak for him? Jesus Christ. Jesus came. The Bible says the word became flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1. Jesus came and he spoke the word of truth. He was able to be able to tell us what God said. After Jesus, we had the apostles. After you put all those together, we have a book that we call what? The Bible. It's God's holy word, and God gave us the word of God to be able to speak the truth to us. And then God put something inside of each and every one of us. He put the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, Pastor, he didn't put the Holy Spirit until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that the presence of the Holy Spirit, whether saved or not, convicts man. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is on full-time duty inside of you. But understand, before I got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And he put a conscience inside of me, which is geared by that Spirit inside of each man to tell you what is right and what is wrong. God made us that way. Now today, understand that we live in a day and time where our society is rejecting and ignoring what God has said. And is proclaiming to be wise enough to determine their own right and wrong. If you watch the news or look at any social agenda as a Christian, you have to say, how can people see this is right? And how can they not see this is wrong? How many people in here have watched any kind of news, have read any kind of opinion that's come through our media? How many people in the past week have seen something and had the thought in your mind that said, how in the world can people not see this is wrong? How many people? And it's today's society. And the problem is, and this is what I want to speak to you about today, the problem is that we're not heeding the warnings. So today I want to give you a message, and it's a message that is a compassionate warning. A compassionate warning. You say, what do you mean a compassionate warning? A compassionate warning is a warning that is set out of love because you care about somebody. So at the same opportunity that somebody stands to or wants to stand and say, we don't believe that and we believe this and we don't believe that. Listen, I want to give you a compassionate warning because that's what God gives you that says, hey, I'm giving you an opportunity to see that if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. That's a compassionate warning. It's no different than the parent telling the child, don't touch that, it's hot. Why? Because there's a love that's there. The reason that we give this message today and the reason that I feel so convicted is that I believe that we live in a day and time to where people have dismissed God's warning. As we've been listening to the difference in man's philosophy and God's philosophy, we found ourselves at the end of the last sermon in the book of Romans chapter 1. We read in the book of Romans 1 that mankind, when mankind begins to think that they're smart enough or smarter than God, or too smart to accept what God says is true, and they begin to go against him and defile his word and change God's truth into a lie, then God will let them create their own destruction by letting them see that their plan will bring destruction to them. In other words, God will let us touch it when it's hot if we refuse to listen to him. God will say, go ahead then, touch it. You say, well, I thought you said God loves us. Well, he does. He'll let us touch it while he's standing there to correct us so that we don't lay down on it later on. Understand, as we read Romans 1, that if you look at society today, you will find that we're not in too much a different position as we see them. Last week, in the last several weeks, we talked about Paul's message that he gave in the book of Acts in Athens, where they had so many different gods and they worshiped. And all of a sudden you realize that they had a god here and a god here, and someone had the idea and their philosophy was, well, listen, whatever god that you worship, that's your god, and all gods are one god, and whatever god you believe in, that's the god that you serve, and they're all the same god. And they accepted this coexist philosophy, which we see today. And so because they thought they became smarter than God, guess what happens? God says, if you think that's where you are, I'm going to give you over to what you think so that you can get what you get. A loving God does that. And as we read this, we realize verse 24. Read it with me. Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, they begin to have these thoughts materialized to where the lust inside of them, they wanted something that they weren't supposed to have. And do you know, all of us are guilty of that. We want something that we're not supposed to have. So God finally said, you want it so bad to go against my word, I'm going to give you over to it and see that if you get it, it's going to cause your destruction. In verses 26 and 27, we see that this society went against God's order and began to accept what the Bible calls an unnatural relationship. But read verse 25 with me first. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Talking about these people, this society. They changed the truth of God into a lie. What did we say that God's truth was? It's written, it's listed right here in the Word of God, right? If you believe this is God's truth, hold it up and say, this is God's truth. So I can see that you believe that, right? So they said, and Paul's saying, you've changed the truth of God into a lie. That means you're going against what God has said is true. So when we get to verses 26 and 27, we see that this society went against God's order. Read verse 26 and 27 with me. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Meaning those things which are wrong. We see in Romans 1 a society that went against God and went against God and refused and disputed His word and blasphemed His word to a point to where He gave them over to those desires. Women for women and men for men. And if you look at the way that the Bible speaks about right here in verses 26 and 27, it says, God gave them unto vile affections, even their women did change the natural use. The natural use. Understand that God even explains to a child, in a child's mind, they know the difference between a boy and a girl. And God gave a natural use to a woman and a natural use unto a man, but they went against it. Now, is that then or is that now? The Bible says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I want to tell you what reprobate means. According to Webster, reprobate means someone who pursues evil in preference of good. Sound familiar? If you notice the social agenda that we're living under, and living by, and that our laws are being geared to right now, you'll realize that evidently there's a lot of people that have been given over to a reprobate mind. You say, well, are you going to preach a political message? If you want to make it political, you can. I'm going to preach a message out of the Bible. Why? because I feel that man needs a compassionate warning. I feel that God's given a compassionate warning. You say, oh, pastor, are you going to preach on homosexuality? Are you going to preach on all those things? If the Bible says it, then I'm supposed to preach it. And it's a warning that God gives that comes along with it. It's not something that you turn your head at. You see, today, even evangelical Christians have gotten to the point to where we say, okay, well, listen, we're not going to speak against it because it's wrong to speak against it. Well, listen, I want to tell you before we even start, I'm not speaking against one single homosexual, not one person who is a sinner, because I'm a sinner. I'm speaking against the sin, and I'm warning against what God says the punishment is for the sin. In essence, I'm no different than anyone who's ever committed any sin, because I've sinned. And you've sinned. So I want to be able to give you what God says the warning for sin is. In church where you would expect to hear that? It's just that it's become taboo, hasn't it? Oh, mercy, we're going to sit in here and we're going to talk about this. This is what I want to tell you. As I watch our society today, I believe we're living in Romans 1. And I believe that if we do not give a compassionate warning in church where it's supposed to be given, then generation after generation will fail to be able to see what God says is right and wrong, because that warning is not given outside of these walls. And parents and families get so busy in all the activities that they're putting up there that they're not warning against these things. The children, the youth, they need to come to a place to see that God's word says this. The overall acceptance of things that God has called wrong and departure from what God says is right is evident in our society today. It's as if people are choosing to believe a lie and they're calling evil good and good evil. Does that sound familiar? How many times have you listened to a newscast or seen the philosophy or the agenda, the political agenda that's being pushed forward now, where you're saying, what are people thinking? That's not good, that's bad. Or that's bad, that's not good. How many times as a Christian has something in you said, that's just not right, what are people seeing? Well, it's time we wake up and we're able to put something behind that. You see, when I'm going out as a Christian, my job is to go out and give a compassionate warning. You see, there's a delusion that's come, a distraction that's come, even in our nation, because we focus on these different things and we think that's where the real threat is coming from. Today we're on a high alert from acts of terror against our nation. But do you know that the greatest act of terror against the United States of America did not come by the hands of the Muslim terrorist? It came at the hands of the Supreme Court. The legalization of abortion accepted and condoned that millions of babies would be killed in the wombs of their mothers. And the majority of people have justified this murder by saying that it's making life better for those that choose to murder unborn children. What is wrong with that kind of thinking? It's making their life better. What about the millions of legal murders that have taken place? We're going to justify it by saying that we are smart enough to determine when life begins. Amen. Understand that if you've watched anything on TV, you understand that even now the corruption that's in this by Planned Parenthood, which is able to stand up and say, hey, and by the way, this is a feminist movement that God has said, okay, I'm going to give you over to it if that's the way you want to go. That says mothers are going to be better if they kill their children. Their lives are going to be better. And fathers that go along with it, not just mothers. To where now you can see that even the body parts are being harvested by some of these things that happen in here, where negotiations are taking place to where it's just a business. Call it what you want to call it. It's a business. And so the lines were blurred. But it started a long time ago, because man accepted that technology got us to a point to where we could say, hey, we want to be able to have sex without children. So contraception came to be. And it's even moved to the point to where now you can say, uh-oh, we didn't take the means. Here's a day after pill you can take that will cover anything and erase it so nobody will know. And do you know that if you surveyed the young people, you would be amazed to see how many people under the age of 20 have taken that thing that they're able to go in and just buy. So we went from an idea that man has of having children or having sex without children now to a mind frame that says, hey, listen, here's something better. We've progressed to a point to where what we're going to do is we're going to legalize same-sex marriage. That's another act of terror which is set to destroy lives and families for generations to come. This is the destruction of the family, where you went from having sex without children to having children without sex. You say, I can't believe you're talking about this when young people are in the room. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it. Today, two people of the same sex can go out and have a child by being able, through technology, to put something in somewhere else so that that child can be raised, and they don't understand God's order and God's sense of family. You say, how can you speak against these things? I'm speaking with a compassionate warning. You say, well, how can you blame them? Well, it's Romans 1. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that every one of our leaders and lawmakers that put these laws into being, every one of them knew what God said about these issues. They knew they were wrong. And they chose not to believe. You say, well, they don't think they're wrong. No, but they knew God said they were wrong. There's a difference. They chose not to believe. So God said, I'm going to give you over to it. Oh, I firmly believe that they don't think God is right, but they knew what God said. And that's what he said in Romans 1. You're without excuse. You knew how I felt about this. I've even put it inside of you. I even put it inside of every animal. That's why redbirds, female redbirds, go to male redbirds. You want to start talking about the birds and the bees? They have it right. It's us, the educated. And you know who will oppose this message today? Everyone who sees themselves as someone who has moved to a higher intellect. If you look across our higher forms of intellect today, and you look across the educational system, as people progress and go to college, you will see these campuses stirred with these movements that go against this because they think they've reached a level of intelligence that puts them in a position to where they want to defy what the Word of God says, because here's some old country preacher that's standing up here talking like this and saying this is wrong. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God is saying. You're not defiling me, you're defiling God, because you think you've reached an age to where you're smarter than your parents. You're smarter than the people that sat in church. Why? Because I was at that age. I knew that too. That's something that happens in you, and the devil makes sure that it happens. You see, today our lawmakers and legal systems have declared that murder is not murder, marriage is not marriage, and family is not family. Think about it. Haven't they? Something wrong with that, right? That would be what's good is considered evil, what's evil is considered good. You see, they've taken the authority that belongs to God, who is the creator of life, the creator of marriage, the creator of family, and they've redefined morality. When man redefines morality, it's rebellion against God. God calls it sin. It's blasphemy against God. Amen. You say, this is a hot button topic. It is. That's why I feel compelled to give a compassionate warning. That's why we should be standing as Christians giving compassionate warnings. You say it's not popular. No, it's not. You say it's not accepted. No, it's not. But God calls you to be able to give compassionate warnings and stand for what He says is right and wrong. This nation has taken a position against God by its highest leadership, by the media, and by the majority of people who have accepted it. And so for that, if we look at the greatest history book in the world, which is the Bible, we will see that God will give you over to that judgment. It is not just me standing on a stump today proclaiming that this is wrong. It is God declaring and saying, wake up before you end up like Athens or Romans 1, where God ends up giving this whole society over to this. Understand that this nation was founded upon the principles of God. Understanding that every person that's ever been a part of this country or a member of this country or a citizen of this country, not every person has ever been a born-again Christian. That's easy to realize, but what God did was He covered us under the umbrella of blessings. That's why we've been so protected. We're a country that began to be founded upon the principles that God implemented. So we went by the Bible and we said, this is wrong, there's a law against it. This is wrong, there's a law against it. When you start reversing those and changing morality by your own intellect and saying, this is not wrong anymore, but it's accepted. The only people that are wrong are the people that say that it's wrong. And so we're going to label them a certain thing. When you start doing that, understand you're opening yourself to God's judgment. And if somebody doesn't proclaim it, then the society will keep going and going and going. Why would we proclaim it? Because God said it passes from generation to generation. To take a position against God, what God said is right, you're taking a position of Satan, who's against God. He's always been against God. Satan is against God. He's against Jesus Christ. He's against the Holy Spirit. He's against the Bible. He's against the church. And he's against any truth that God declares. Satan is the driving force behind all blasphemy against God. The driving force. And any groups of people who have chosen to blaspheme God are taking a position against God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, or the church are Satan followers and God haters. You say, how in the world can you say that? Well, I'm not. I'm saying God said you're either for me or against me. So that seems pretty logical to me, doesn't it, you? We find ourselves today in positions to where we've progressed as a society to where most all of us know that there's someone that's in our family or there's someone that's in our friend group who we don't want to say something to, but we know that they're doing something like this, and we're asked to participate in some kind of event that would actually acknowledge this. And we think, well, we have to be nice, to be able to reach them, to be able to do this. Listen, God asks you to give a compassionate warning. God asks you to give a compassionate warning, to love them enough to warn them. If you care about them and love them, you'll warn them about what God says. Today, we've become a society that goes along with it because we don't want to upset anyone. Well, listen, you never go out in hate and say these things. You never go out in an act of hate and stand against it. You're giving a compassionate warning the same way that you would with anybody that you knew was setting themselves up for something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just so that you can know that the devil is behind this, how many people know that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and takes us away in the rapture, that there will be another power that takes over on this earth, and his name is called the Antichrist? I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I want to give you just the reason that I bring this up to validate a point. Antichrist basically means anti-God or against God, right? The Antichrist is going to believe anything that God is against, and he's going to basically not promote anything that God is for. Do you see that going on today? So when 2 Thessalonians talks about the Antichrist, which is called the man of lawlessness, when he takes over, listen and see if this sounds familiar to you. This is verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Do you know, you wonder today how people can believe this? You wonder today how people can say, this is what we want, this is what we want, but it's actually not the truth. I've watched it happen here in these last years where you scratch your head sometimes. I don't know if you're like me, but you're thinking, what are people thinking? Do they not know that that is not the truth? But all of a sudden, you've come under this spell. Our whole society has come under this spell to accept what we know is a lie. Listen to verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Strong words that come out of the Bible, that they all might be damned. You know what that means? Condemned. Condemned. You say, are you preaching that all these people that stand against God are condemned? I'm preaching that God says that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe in him and accept the blood of Jesus Christ, then you could be saved. You could miss the punishment that all men are going to get. that if you accept his righteous blood and believe that Jesus died for you, that you will miss condemnation. That you can spend eternity in heaven with God, and you can spend fellowship in this earth with God if you believe and if you ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior. But if you refuse him, then yes, you will face the condemnation. In the book of John, chapter 3, right after he said, "For he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you accept your condemnation. Satan's agenda and his priority is to do away with God's order, which was put in place so that society could survive and come to him by the means of family. Do you know that God put the family order in place so that your children, your children's children, the next generations could come and have fellowship to God? That's why the family is put in place. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you will see what God said in Genesis chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll just listen to this and understand that it's pretty easy to understand. God wanted us to know this from the first book, the first page that he gave us in the written word, Genesis 1:27. We see that God created man in his own image. Read Genesis 1 with me, please. It says, Genesis 1, let's read 26 first. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth among the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him. Wow. How did God create man? Two different ways. One way was male, one way was female. God was intent on the way that he created man. One male, one female. And then look at verse 28, because this is amazing. If you look at verse 28, you'll be able to realize after this, he said, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Do you know that God had an order? His order was man and woman come together. Man and woman. No matter how it's translated, no matter what version, if it's a good version, it should be translated in the masculine male, in the feminine female. This is two different opposite sex. They come together because God created them that way. And then he goes on to say, he created them, he blessed them that they should be fruitful and multiply. How in the world can anybody besides male and female come together, be fruitful and multiply together? They can't. And God pushes his point further when he gets to Genesis 2, verse 24. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Don't you know that God has an order? He has an order. He says, man and woman come together. They become one. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. They shall become one flesh. Then they become fruitful and multiply together." Don't you know that God knew when he created us, we would have to blindly put this fact away that God says his order is right. Have you ever noticed that God created a woman and a man to fit together to make one? Coincidence? No. Can woman and woman fit together? No. Can man and man fit together? No. But I want to believe this intelligent way that everybody else is thinking. Who's really intelligent? It's God's order. We would have to disallow and believe a lie and believe a strong delusion to accept anything other than this. But do you know that by Genesis 19, God's order was under attack? His order was under attack because men began to burn in their lust, man for man and woman for woman, in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they began to believe this, and God gave them over to their reprobate mind, to a mind that seek evil more than pleasure. And do you know that even Abraham asked God, "Please spare them if I can find this many righteous people," and they couldn't. So God sent angels down into that city, and he sent them in the form of man. And you know that those people wanted to take those men and sodomize them over even the women in that city. That's how wicked they had become, because that was accepted, right? Do you know how that story turns out? The judgment of God prevailed, and even all those that were in Lot's family, son-in-laws, those people that you thought would have known, because it was taught in their worship, it was passed down as God had spoken to them. Something happened, didn't it? A society went against God, which you thought would never happen. Here's Lot. I mean, here's a man that walked with Abraham. If it could happen to him, it can happen to our society. We don't need to put our chest in the air and believe that, oh, well, we've got this. You see, if you don't start giving compassionate warnings now, you'll be living in a society where you can't find those 50 righteous, those 40 righteous, those 30 righteous, those 10 righteous. Here's a little tidbit for you that is never read in the Bible, but I want to give it to you. You know, it doesn't start. We didn't just get here. We didn't just arrive here in our society where we accept evil is good and good is evil. Do you know that God warned people all the way back in the Old Testament? Hey, there's something that starts this. I want you to turn to something, because maybe you've never seen this before. This is Genesis chapter 22. Since you're way back there, turn to Genesis 22. I want to read you something, and I want you to be able to see what we see happening today and what God says about it. Genesis chapter 22. I want you to read verse 5 with me, because, see, if you read in Deuteronomy here, God is basically saying, if you do these things, then you're setting yourself up for destruction. If you do these things, you're going to lose your society. So I don't even want you to start doing those things. I want to give you every warning. Listen to this. Tell me if you knew the Bible said this. Understand this. Spoke to people at a time where God had said, okay, now listen, here's some rules. If you're a husband and wife, then that husband is not allowed to be with, say, his daughter-in-law, or ever have relations with her. Then you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do this. The mother and the son, it gives rules against incest. It gives rules against all these kind of things. And then look what God puts in here, because he doesn't want it to start. He says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Do y'all know the Bible said that? God said, hey, don't let it start. Men, you shouldn't be wearing anything that pertains to a woman. Woman, you shouldn't be wearing anything that pertains to a man. Why? Because you're different. I made you different. I made you to complement one another. I don't want the lines blurred at all. If the lines start to be blurred, people will start crossing over. And so now, when you actually realize that in our society, we start celebrating transgender and transvestites that come out, and you're able to see that even in today's society, I watched on television until I turned it off the other day, when I saw that we have come to a point where we celebrated someone who came and said, I want to be a woman. Everybody that wants to be a woman, I'm going to dress like a woman. I'm going to look like a woman. So they called him brave and celebrated him. And the Bible has clearly told us, hey, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord God. You say, why are you going here? It needs to be preached. Your children need to know it. As young as they are, parents need to know it. That boy doesn't need to dress anything like a girl. That girl doesn't need to dress anything like a boy. Why? Because it starts blurring the lines, and because God said it was wrong. That little bit leads to the next little bit, leads to the next little bit. You say, what's the danger? The danger is generational. Listen, take this serious. Understand, this is the disease that's come over our society. You say, why are you adamantly standing against this? I'm not fussing or hating anybody that's made this decision. I'm hating the sin and standing for God and giving a compassionate warning that says we can't allow a little bit of it. As a church, you're supposed to represent the same thing. You start letting that little boy do feminine things, you're setting him up for something. You start allowing that girl to do masculine things, you're setting her up for something. You're blurring the lines of a society that's already given over to it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You see that? Let me read it again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. I didn't just come up with that. Just thought I'd read it to you. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not live with mankind as with womankind, as is an abomination, neither shalt thou lie with any beast and defile thyself therewith. Do you know that God puts homosexuality and man with man, lying with man, in the same category that he puts bestiality? You say, that's not popular. I'm reading the Bible to you this morning. It's hard for us to step out of our politically correct realm and be able to see that God really, really doesn't like this. And because God really, really doesn't like this, if we go against him, then you're going to have to suffer what he says you're going to have to suffer. It's not a point of not offending somebody. He goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, he says that these things defile you before God. And you see, that's confusion. God's not the author of confusion. The devil's the author of confusion. But in Leviticus 18, 24, he ends with saying this, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Now get this. He was talking in the book of Leviticus and he was telling them, listen, don't defile yourselves in these particular sins. Why? Because these are the sins that the nations that I cast out before you. See, they were traveling and all of their enemies were godless. And those godless people, they thought this was okay. So what I'm saying and I'm bringing this up is if we choose this as a nation and say these are the rules and the laws that we govern ourselves, we're putting us on the list of those that defile God. He said that list are cast out before me. That's why it's so important to preach this. That's why it's so important to proclaim God's word. God clearly says the nations that accept this great blasphemy of what his order is supposed to be are the nations that his hand is against. I don't want to be a nation that his hand is against, right? But do you know that a nation is made up of states, and states are made up of different counties, and counties are made up of different communities, and communities have different churches? So that's where I'm doing the job that I'm supposed to be doing in my community church. You say, well, is it too late to change? Well, it's never too late to change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you some New Testament for all those that say, oh, you're preaching Old Testament. I am. In the Bible, isn't it? Let me give you some New Testament to go with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God groups this sin into a group that God says will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong punishment, right? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read you verses 9 through 11. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, or abusers of themselves with mankind. He groups this group in here, and he actually puts in homosexuals in two parts. He puts in effeminates and abusers of mankind. That covers homosexuality on both stages. Do you know the effeminate translator? That is the one that receives the sodomy, and the abuser is the one that gives the act of sodomy. God covers it in both areas. Do you know that? He chooses, those words are specific. Now, what was the punishment? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that my opinion? No, I'm reading scripture this morning of a loving God that gives the warning, that says, I'm warning. A compassionate warning. Why is he giving it? Because he loves them. You say, that's so strong and hateful. Well, then you haven't read it all. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Do you know that the people that he was talking to, some of them were guilty of these sins? Listen, here's a loving God, a compassionate warning. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the same sin that he's talking about here, this is going to keep you from inheriting eternal life. Do you know what? You used to be. Such were past tense, some of you. But you know what? They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit began to convict them. And they left that sin. They moved away from it. They were convicted. They repented. They received forgiveness. And the Bible says, first of all, they were washed. What does washed mean? They were cleansed from it. That's what we do when we're washed. Then it says they were sanctified. What does that mean? They were set apart for a different work. A work that promotes what God said is right. And against a work that promotes what God said is not right. And then it says they were justified. Glory to God, justified means that you'll be forgiven of these things. Your wrong has been taken away by the price that Jesus Christ paid by his blood for your sins to be forgiven. Washed, sanctified, justified. Anybody that's committed this sin, anybody. That's great news, guys. You say, why are you guilty of these things you're preaching against? I'm guilty of a whole list of sins. You want to start with mine or yours? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. You see, God forgives man of this sin, but here's the catch. Man has to move away from this sin in order to repent of it. Today, we're living in a society that's accepting sin and moving toward it instead of moving away from it. Our society today calls it an alternative lifestyle, but it isn't. It's blasphemy against God. It's blasphemy against his word. It's blasphemy against his order. It's a perversion against what God said is right. And it's a corruption against the morality that's supposed to be the standard that we live by according to God. It's not alternative lifestyle. Boy, doesn't that sound warm and fuzzy. See, the danger is that when man moves away from God's order and tries to redefine morality, whether it's abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, premarital sex, or any of these other things, then what happens is that each generation of young people grow up in a society that accepts sin by saying it isn't wrong. And when society declares that something isn't wrong, then the person that lives in that society doesn't feel guilty about doing wrong. Did you hear that? That's the devil's plan. What do you mean? Let me put it in simple terms. When the lines of right and wrong are blurred, what can really happen? Can't everybody choose? No. When the law starts saying this is right and it's not wrong and it goes against God, here's what happens. If there's no right and wrong line determined by God that we evaluate, appreciate, and accept, if there's no right and wrong, then there's no guilt. If there's no guilt, there's no conviction. If there's no conviction, there's no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation. Now, do you think it's a big deal? See, when you blur the lines between right and wrong, how do you expect even the next generation to accept right and wrong? And when they commit wrong, how do you expect them to even have conviction outside of the Holy Spirit that's giving it to them? And it's going to give it to them, but do you know that if the parents don't have them in church, if they're not involved in some kind of church activity or youth group, if they're not having their Bible studies at home, if they're not being able to participate and hear the Word of God regularly, they're not going to be convicted. This is why this is such a big deal. The devil's plan is to keep man from God. And if he can confuse the lines between right and wrong, then man will not feel the pressure of guilt when he does wrong. God established his order so that man could come to him and so that each generation could come to him through the family model that he established, knowing that there is a right way, which is God's way, and a wrong way, which is the devil's way. Sadly today, God's way is criticized and campaigned against, and Satan's way is promoted and endorsed. You say, so what? So is that your opinion? It's not. I come to you today because I want to give you a compassionate warning. I feel obliged as a child of God knowing that He loved me when I was unlovable, knowing that He forgave my sins, which are not good, knowing that He cared for me before I cared for Him, knowing that He had compassion, mercy, and grace. My job is to love you and anybody that hears this to give you a compassionate warning that says that if you choose to go against God, whether it's individually, whether it's corporately, whether it's your community, whether it's your state, whether it's your nation, if you choose to go against God, you will face the judgment of God. There's the warning. If you touch it, it's going to burn you. Why is the warning? Because I love you. And I love the next generation. My job and your job is to be giving these warnings. And the first thing that I have to tell you is that God gives them all through His Word. I just want to represent a couple of them. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5, listen to what God speaks to Isaiah and says. Isaiah 5:20. You see, we see that God's pronounces judgments on all those who defile and blaspheme His Word by going against what He says is right and wrong. Isaiah 5:20, and if you read this, you'll realize God is giving a lot of woes. He says, woe unto you that do this. Woe unto you that do that. Woe unto you. Woe is a damnation or condemnation that says, woe unto you. You're going to receive a curse. That's what woe means. Listen to this one. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a curse for that. There's a curse for teaching it wrong. Hold on a second. There's a curse for teaching it wrong. You see, God's concerned about the next generation. He's concerned about your children and your grandchildren. He's concerned about you too, but God has set a family model in place. And He set a church in place so that family could coordinate with the church and these young people. Well, they would have a chance to be able to realize right and wrong. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I want to caution you, if you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, you'll realize God says His anger will be turned against them. His judgment will come against them. Whether that's you individually, or your family, or your nation, there's a compassionate warning. What's good about that? What's good about it is the warning. God says, here's how you can be blessed instead of being condemned. That's a loving God. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to move away from that and move towards Him. How can that be bad? How can that be called a message of hate? It's a message of love. But the devil has diluted the truth to where even people that stand up will say, that's a message of hate. We need to be able to be compassionate and do this and do that. And understand, we have a movement today, even from evangelical Christians, who say we need to be more compassionate towards all those who have accepted this alternative lifestyle. And those that have accepted an order that God said is wrong. And I agree that we need to be more compassionate. Amen. You say, what do you mean? Listen, I agree we need to be more compassionate. I need to be more compassionate towards them. You know, you need to be more compassionate with them. We need to understand that the most compassionate thing that we can do as Christians is to warn them that God's judgment and eternal damnation for all those that pervert His law, His will, His truth, His word, warn them that His eternal judgment is going to be against them. That's the most compassionate thing that I can do. We're put in situations today where it used to be just somebody that you might know that lives over in that house somewhere. Now, it's somebody you work with. It's somebody you go to school with. It's somebody that is in your family. If I love them, the most compassionate thing that I can do is give them a compassionate warning. It doesn't put me better than them. It doesn't say that I hate them. It says, I love them. I want to warn you. I believe God's word. He's never been wrong, by the way. And He's telling you, listen, you got to move away from that. You've got to repent of it. You say, well, how can you change society? Well, I need to go into my family. I need to go in my school. I need to go into my workplace. I need to go into my neighborhood. And I need to be able to do compassionate warnings individually. I need to be able to represent God's word. It's not hate. It's being able to stand on God's word and say, hey, here's what God's word says, and I love you, and I don't want you to be separated from God. It's no different than that person right now that's living in sexual immorality, that's actively committing premarital sex, or they're under the bondage of some drug now that's got them, that's blurring the lines. And you see, that's one of the things that the devil has wanted to do. You know, if he can get us to a point of saying, hey, listen, I don't want to think it through. I don't want to see everything that God has to say. And do you know that the devil has done that? He's done that, and he's blinded us in the way of realizing that, you know, we're a nation now to where the large majority of people are under the influence of some drug, either legal or prescription, to where they never have one full day of completely sober thought. Completely sober thought. I'm talking about not escaping for that hour or two. I'm talking about being able to completely soberly think all day long. Do you know that's happening? And if that's happening, you're not worried about this stuff. It'll go away when you take whatever it is you're taking. You're not worried about this stuff. That's the other people. You know how you feel, and you're fine with that. What's the danger? Not to give a compassionate warning is to give in to society coming under the judgment of God. If you love people, you will compassionately warn them. You see, there's a judgment for people who try to reverse the morality that God's put in place by His Word. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim God's grace, His love, but we need to proclaim the judgment of God. If we're compassionate towards others, we need to proclaim God's truth. That is what will save them. Going along with them because you're afraid you'll offend them is not going to save them. Put yourself out there to be willing to suffer persecution to be able to save somebody. You would do that with your child. You would do that with your spouse, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you face persecution to know I can save them? We're going to close with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to listen to what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. God spoke through Paul to give this message. It was a message of hope for believers who persevered, and it was a message of judgment for those who chose not to know God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 1. Listen to his language. He's writing to a church that had been persecuted, that had suffered for believing what he said was right. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he told us here? Do you realize in verse 4? They were praised for their patience, their faith, their perseverance through all these persecutions and tribulations. Do you know that if you go out there with a message of compassion, a compassionate warning, you're probably going to be persecuted? There will be those that want to persecute me for the message that I'm preaching now. Realizing that, understanding that, I still am called to give a compassionate warning. We're going to be persecuted for believing and proclaiming God's truth. But God tells us in verse 5 that we need to keep believing and keep proclaiming God's truth so that we can be counted worthy. I think it's interesting that God is able to give them that hope and say, listen, anybody that's troubling you now, I'm going to trouble them. Any tribulation that you're receiving, I'm going to trouble them. Be patient and wait. And listen, I don't want anybody to receive trouble and tribulation. I want them to be able to experience God's love. Listen to what he said in verse 6. He basically said, God will repay all those that stand against you if you stand with him. And if they trouble you, he'll trouble them. Verse 7, when you're troubled and persecuted, don't panic, don't stress. Paul says, I love this verse. Listen, rest with us. Rest with us. You say, aren't you nervous? You stand up and preach this? No, I want to rest with him. Rest with God. Why? He's got it. He just says, say it. Proclaim it. Give a message of compassionate warning. Praise God, one day a preacher compassionately warned me that if I didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I was going to die and go to hell and not have fellowship with God. Praise God, he compassionately warned me. The services I sat in before that, I was saying, who are you to tell me this? Who are you to say that? What do you know? Because I think I was smart. But then all of a sudden, it hit me and I realized that man loves me. He's preaching to me. He's not against me. He's for me. That's what God tells us to do. Compassionately warn people. And Paul says, rest with us. Don't panic if people come against you for saying it. Understand, you're on God's side. You're resting with him. And why? Listen, he says, why? Verse 7, I love it. I have to read it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Here's the big overwhelming fact. Jesus is coming back. Can I get a witness? Anybody know that? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. That's for sure. He says, be patient. Proclaim my word. Have a message of compassion. Compassionately warn. The time is short. The day is near. We're living in Romans 1. We're living in Acts 17. Compassionately warn. Because Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels, and he's going to declare judgment on all those who refuse to accept the gospel of Christ. It's right in 2 Thessalonians. That's his message. In all these verses from 7 through 12, we see that Jesus is coming, and he's coming to rescue us. He's coming to gather us to him. He's coming to judge the people who have blasphemed his word. He's coming to judge the people who have perverted his morality. He's coming to judge the people who have called evil good and good evil. He's coming to declare vengeance on all those that have refused to believe. But here's the thing. He's given everyone a chance. And their chance might come from you compassionately warning them. Today, I'm not happy about any man's judgment coming upon them. I hate no man, whether they're involved in any of these things that we've talked about. I love them the way that God loved me. And I want them to find the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that what God said is wrong has to be repented of so that forgiveness can come. And they have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But as far as this day and time coming and where we're living, do you know we live in this society now that is accepting this, but we are not going to turn away. As far as the position of this church, I tell you, as a church, we will not switch sides. We will not compromise God's truth. We will not begin to move towards accepting what God has clearly called wrong. We will stand for God's order. We will stand for God's truth. We will proclaim the gospel until Jesus comes back. It's our job to warn anyone and everyone of God's judgment on individuals, on families, and on a nation that goes against what he says is wrong. Why? It's the most compassionate thing that we can do, is to compassionately warn. Today I challenge you as we have this invitation. I live in the same society that you do. I'm surrounded by the same people that don't want to accept this kind of message. I challenge you to ask God for the boldness to be able to compassionately warn people because you love them, not condemn them and hate on them and call them this or call them that, but treat them the way that God would treat them. You say, well, what about their judgment? God takes their care of their judgment just like He takes care of yours. Judge not, lest you be judged, is all I can say. I'm glad He put that in there. Your job is to compassionately warn them because you love them. Today, my challenge is that you would ask God to give you that boldness to compassionately be able to go out. You see, you don't have to speak your own words. He's given you words. I gave them to you today. They're right in His Word. And today, if you're someone that sits here that understands that, listen, the condemnation of God will come if you've never accepted His Son Jesus and you're not sure that you've accepted Him, my plea to you today is to come forward. I want to pray with you. God loves you. He doesn't care what sin you've ever done. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover that sin if you truly repent of it and ask Jesus to be your Savior. It'd be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. The Holy Spirit will move inside of you, and it will be a steering mechanism for right and wrong so that you can stay in God's order, so that you can identify right and wrong. Stand with me, will you? Father God, I love You, I praise You, and I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your message. I thank You, Lord, for declaring it to us and having compassion on us. Thank You for loving us, Lord, enough to be able to warn us. I pray that if there's anyone here today that's never accepted Your Son Jesus as their Savior, that today they would see their need, that they would come and pray and ask for that salvation. I pray today, Lord, for all the people that are in this room. I pray for those that are listening by way of radio, Lord, or the ministry. I pray, God, that You would let us be able to pray that prayer of boldness and that You would come upon us, Lord, with a zeal and desire to go out and be able to change the world by proclaiming, Lord, this message of compassion, this compassionate warning that You give. In Jesus' name, amen.